final beatitude that we're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter 5 is dealing with the subject of persecution. Persecution, of course, means that people are not happy with something that we're telling them. People are not happy about something that we're doing. Persecution today arises when we hold a conviction in the Scriptures that is different from the way the world wants things to be, and rather than changing or rather than accepting the right for us to hold that position or to hold that thought, they want to damage or destroy our credibility or to shut us up by causing us so much grief and sorrow that it just isn't worth taking this particular stand. But the interesting thing about persecution is that it is such a paradox. Because from our earliest memories, we've always known that when we face disapproval, we did something wrong. When mother and father felt the need to discipline us or to disapprove of something that we had done, we didn't call it persecution. We called it chastening. And we knew that with that disapproval came the need for us to change. And that's what's so shocking about persecution, is that it is a paradox. It's completely upside down. The things that normally would lead us to change the way that we do things is now something that is a good thing, and we're blessed for having it. And so it's fraught with a lot of difficult questions that we often ask ourselves. Sometimes we don't take as strong a stand as we should because of persecution. But other times we are doing something that we shouldn't really be doing. Some people can be very rude in the way they preach the gospel. And it's not persecution, it's the natural response to their rudeness. And so finding the fine line here is something that we're going to be trying to accomplish in this lesson. Because when we were rebuked, we accepted it. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And so throughout our lives, we've found situations with civil government, situations with our parents, situations with our employers, situations with preachers and teachers where we needed to be rebuked. And it was a persecution. Why are you mistreating me? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you treating me like this? Because you're in the wrong. And so the fine line between being punished for what is right and being punished for what is wrong is a battle that we all need to be willing to embrace and to accept. Because as I say, when I'm mistreated, my first thought is, I must have done something wrong, I need to reevaluate. Then my second thought is, no, this was a pure preaching of God's word, and their response was the problem. And it's not me that needs to change, it's them that needs to change. But fighting that battle, and I think we need to do that, brethren, I think it's very important, because Peter's going to tell us, and we'll see this verse in a few minutes, don't let any of you suffer as an evildoer. But if you really are being persecuted or suffering as a Christian, then don't be ashamed. So every time we receive a negative response, our first thought should be, did I do something wrong? And Jesus isn't changing that, and Jesus is not causing that to no longer be the case. Just because we're a Christian doesn't mean that every bad thing that people say to us or do to us is of necessity persecution. And we have to have the wisdom and the understanding to be able to see the difference. Because Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that's critical. The disapproval that I'm facing may not be persecution. I may mask it as persecution, but it may be there's something wrong and I need to make a change. Throughout the Scriptures, chastening. God gave civil government the right to chasten. God gave parents the right to chasten. God gave preachers and elders the right to chasten, to discipline, to rebuke, to reprove. And when those times come, if we see that as persecution, and we see that, oh, these people, they just don't understand, we're missing out on a golden opportunity to change. And so that's the magnitude on this side of the equation, is we need to realize that not everything. I remember one time the Jehovah's Witnesses were just being so rude and so obnoxious. And you get so frustrated with them. But they want you to be upset with them. They want to be persecuted. But a lot of times they bring it on themselves. And we've all met Christians who do that. They're just abrasive. They're just obnoxious. They're not being persecuted because of their stand for the truth. They're being persecuted because of the way that they're standing for the truth. And Jesus doesn't want us to be persecuted because of our own rudeness or because of our own inability to be kind and gentle and preach the truth in love. But on the other hand, verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you can see a lot of qualifications in this beatitude, because it's a dangerous one. It's so easy to fall to the wrong side, to stop doing what we're supposed to do because of the disapproval of the individuals involved, or to do something we shouldn't be doing because we're just assuming that this is persecution, when the reality is that's their role. Their role is to rebuke. Their role is to disapprove when we move into areas that are inappropriate. But the conflict cannot be about us or our methodology. It has to be about our convictions. It has to be what the scriptures actually say. We've seen this with the subject of homosexuality. Homosexuality is kind of an interesting evolution as I've watched this unfold. Most of us who are in our 50s or 60s, we remember when homosexuality was a stigma. It was viewed as a mental illness. It was against the laws of the land. It was considered to be a morally repugnant thing, and people treated it with a sense of disgust or a sense of this is a sin beyond all other sins. And when the culture was doing that and we were doing that, everything kind of fit in, and now things are so different. And as a result of those changes, we have to be careful. You can be persecuted for taking a stand on homosexuality, or you can be rebuked because you took a sin that's just like all other sins, but you've changed it into something that is disgusting and vile and evil and corrupt. And when we do that, we lay ourselves open, not for persecution, but for justifiable rebuke. That's not how we treat sinners. And as the culture has become more and more sensitive, we're going to have to be more and more sensitive. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to stand against it. We're not going to say it's a sin. But it's a sin like adultery. It's a sin like murder. It's a sin like any other sin. It's no longer morally repugnant in the culture. And even though we find it morally repugnant, as Paul said, sometimes you have to become all things to all men. Sometimes to the weak, you have to talk like somebody who's weak. When you're talking to a homosexual, it's not going to be very helpful for you to treat them like they are subhuman. And if they respond to that kind of treatment and we go away saying, well, that's just persecution. No, the problem is when we quote the scripture without our own additions, without our own amplifications. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. No matter how nicely, I believe homosexuality is a sin, just like I believe adultery is a sin and murder is a sin. Now, I don't treat a murderer like a subhuman. I treat him like a murderer. I treat him like a sinner. I don't treat an adulterer or a person who's been divorced for unscriptural reasons. I don't treat them like subhuman. And so we don't do that with any sin. We don't do that with drunkards. We don't do that with any sin. But at the same time, we can't say it's not a sin. Now, when it reaches a point where it's no longer just an inappropriate way of bringing it up, And it actually becomes, if you bring it up in any way, if you even read the scripture, because when that becomes the issue, now we don't have any options anymore. We can sanitize things to a certain point, and I do. I do it a lot, maybe too much, maybe just for some people's thinking, maybe too much. I try to sanitize things, which means I put them in the nicest way, because I'm not interested in shaming people. I'm interested in getting people to repent. But at the same time, if we reach a level where we can't even bring it up, even in the nicest way, without persecution, now we are left without options. And Jesus says, at that point, there's nothing you can do but take a stand for what's right. You can sanitize it. You can make it as you can put it in as nice of words as possible. But it's still a sin, and God is still opposed to it. And so we have to call it a sin, and we have to be opposed to it. And so the point that Jesus is making here is that this is not a conflict that's about us. This has nothing to do with us. I don't have the right to say homosexuality is a sin, is not a sin. I don't have the right to say homosexual marriage is a good thing. Don't have the right to say that. Now, I can say that people who are doing that, people who are having homosexual marriage are in no different situation than a person who's married, divorced, and remarried for unscriptural reasons and is married. They're both in adultery. They're both in sin. They're both in a situation where they're committing fornication. But the reality is that we have to be careful that we don't bring down our own problems on our own heads based on how we approach it. So verse 20, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So here's the line. This is the battle that we've all entered into. There's a light and there's a light and a darkness. And as Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. So that's where the line is. I've got to be standing in the light. When something is wrong, I need to say it's wrong. I can put it nicely. I can say it in the nicest possible way that I can. You go through the Old Testament prophets, some of them were as blunt as they could be, some of them were as kind as they could be. They both got the same response, and that was persecution. And so what we're dealing with is Jesus is the light of the world, and that light is reflected through us only, I'm going to put that in here now, only when we are mistreated because of him. Everything gets turned upside down. So don't think because you're rude or obnoxious and people don't like it that that means you're blessed because you're being persecuted for righteousness. That may not be the case at all. You may have a personality issue, and that's why you're mistreated. On the other hand, don't think because no one ever mistreats you that you have found a way, you may be compromising the truth. And this is the interesting conundrum or the interesting paradox that we have with this particular one, is it's very easy to verge off into rudeness on the one hand or into compromise on the other hand. We have to find ourselves right in the middle and not go one way or another. But the conflict didn't begin with us. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. So if it hates me because I speak the same thing as Jesus speaks on any topic or as his apostles speak on any topic, then I know that it's not me. This is a battle that started with Jesus. It started with light coming into the world. And I have to be certain that that's what I'm doing. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So sometimes you just can't find a nice enough way to tell someone if you're not baptized for the remission of sins, you can't go to heaven. Or if you attend a denomination that doesn't stand with the truth on different subjects, then you're one of those people that Jesus says entered the wrong door or wrong gate, and you are walking the wrong path. Now, you can say it nicely, and we all try to say it nicely, but there's a definite uptick in the world today regarding any form of rebuke or reproving or even exhorting when it comes to standing with the truth. And sometimes even brethren don't like it. Sometimes brethren, I can remember a few times where people would come to me, don't mention Baptist, don't mention Presbyterian, don't mention Catholic from the pulpit. Well, why not? Well, you offend people. Well, we're not being obnoxious, we're not being rude, we're simply pointing out that people who go to this church hold to this position. Jesus did that with the scribes and the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites, not because he didn't like scribes and Pharisees, but because they were hypocrites. So the same mom and dad who were so good in raising us can actually turn around and become people who are hindering our spiritual growth and development. And that's the terrible paradox when, as Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I came to bring a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Probably one of the most agonizing things that any person has to deal with is this kind of conflict in his own home. He's raised in a home, has a wonderful relationship with mom and dad. He's been submissive to them. As it says about Jesus, he grew up and he was in submission to them. I was in submission to my parents. You were in submission to your parents. But suddenly, a situation like this arises. We can't be in submission anymore. They don't see it as persecution. They see it as you being rebellious. They see it as you being the problem. And it's very easy to slip into thinking that that's the case. But as Jesus says in verse 36, a man's enemies will be those of his own household, not because of their conduct, but because of their love for Jesus. And that's where the issue comes in verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So here we are. We grew up trying to conform. Trying to conform to mom and dad's expectations. Trying to conform in the classroom so that the teacher will be happy with our work. And when we face the teacher's disapproval, we repent and we decide that we're going to do it differently. And trying to get the approval of our government, keeping the laws of the land, and trying to be in submission to all the things that the government... And then suddenly we become a Christian and we find ourselves struggling to do the same things, but then running aground of a new issue, which is these people who were so helpful to us when it came to our growth and development as a human being and our growth and development in society have now become a hindrance to us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And now the same emotions that led us to being the kind of good people that we are now in the way of me being the kind of a servant that Jesus wants me to be. And boy, what a terrible, terrible decision that's going to be. And we've all had to face it. Many of us have had to face it in our homes, in our workplaces, where we were brought face to face and we went round and round. Can I do this? Is this me? Or is it Jesus? And then the decision comes. No, this is Jesus. I can't compromise now. And regardless of how strong the hatred becomes, the hatred became so strong that Stephen was stoned to death because he took a stand. But he knew he was right. He knew that it wasn't because of his inability to submit to the things that needed to be submitted to. It was his inability to compromise the truth. But brethren, be very careful with that, because as I say, this is such a dangerous situation here that we're dealing with, where it's so easy, as Peter said, to suffer and think you're suffering for Christ, but the reality is, no, that's not what it is. It's your own inability. And so that's all I'm saying in this lesson, is we need to be very careful. Just because we are not treated appropriately doesn't mean it's persecution. It might be we're the problem, and it's not persecution at all. Like I said, those Jehovah's Witnesses, as we were trying to point out their errors, considered that persecution and went away so proud of themselves because they could take anything we could dish out, when the reality was we weren't trying to persecute them, we were trying to help them. This is the verse that really struck me. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and cast out your name as evil. Now, that's exactly what civil government does with all criminals. Well, I guess the hatred part isn't in there, but the rest of it, that's what they do. They chase them down, they arrest them, they put them in jail, and they call them evildoers. But here, notice what Jesus says, for the Son of Man's sake. So now, everything's upside down. And all the things that I used to work so hard to try to get the favor of mom and dad, to get the favor of the teacher and the employer and the police officer or the person who is in the civil government or anyone in a position of authority. And now all of a sudden, I find myself outside of that. And that's where Jesus is taking us. And he says, rejoice in that day. After you've gone through all of the agonizing research of making the final decision, no, this is just for the Lord. And there's nothing I can do. At that point, Jesus said, now it's time to rejoice. Don't go back through. I mean, Romans 13 is pretty clear that if civil government is opposed to something we're doing, we need to make some serious changes because God put them in that position to do that. So don't suffer as an evildoer. But no, it's not an evildoer. It's not because I didn't word it right. It's not because I didn't do this or I didn't do that. This is purely because I'm standing for the truth. Don't make that your first line of defense. Take a good hard look every time God has set up chastening and tribulations and struggles for the purpose of giving us an opportunity to reevaluate whether we're doing something right. But then after that, we're going to have to take it. And we're going to have to learn to reevaluate. Because I hate it. I don't like it when people are speaking evil of me. I don't like it when, as Jesus said, when people hate you and exclude you and revile you and they cast out your name as evil. I've had it happen. You've all had it happen. But let me tell you something, the first time it happens, I don't just rush home rejoicing. I go home and I try to figure out, is this my fault? Did I do something wrong? And then finally, when you read, no, I did everything I'm supposed to do. This is just because of Jesus. And then at that point, I have to figure out, verse 23, how can I rejoice now? Because I still don't like it. Nobody likes being treated like this. Nobody likes being hated. As I say, I think this is going to become more and more of a problem as time progresses. I read some interesting articles this week. I thought about it, and maybe I'll put something together, maybe just a handout of all the things that are going on right now and all the things that are being persecuted in our country. And they're, right now it's in the name of politics, but sadly it's really not politics. It's Jesus and the things that Jesus has taught. John says, don't be surprised, don't be amazed, don't marvel if the world hates you. So it's going to come, and there's no way to avoid it. We can push ourselves and try to be as nice as we can, try to find the right words, be forbearing, be loving, be compassionate, be merciful. But the point finally comes where you just have to take that stand. Now here's James. Here's where everything I've said up to this point in the lesson, I think, really comes together. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Now, of course, this part of the verse, we've all prayed for years. Father, we thank you that we live in a nation where this doesn't happen, where we can serve you without fear of persecution. And I think that there may come a time in the next 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, where we're going to have to say, wow, this is amazing. This is very strange, the situation we find ourselves in now. The very things that used to be considered our strengths have now become the reason for the fiery trial. Verse 13, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Now again, Peter's very clear. Don't just assume that you are having this fiery trial and you should rejoice. Make certain it's to the extent that you're actually partaking of Christ's sufferings and not your own. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So that's why I keep saying we need to evaluate, why are people mistreating us? Why is this actually coming? Is this really persecution? Is this really, truly my stand for Christ? Or could I have worded that better? Or am I just a busybody getting involved in somebody else's business? This is something, again, as a preacher, you know, you really have to think about that. Because sometimes as you're preaching and teaching publicly and from house to house, you can be charged with becoming a busybody of getting involved. And it can actually be true. That's why I say we always have to have our heart open, because these things that we call persecution are actually the same things that come upon the evildoers. And so we have to be so careful that we are not using the concept of persecution to mask our own lack of spiritual growth and development when it comes to the way we handle ourselves and the way we conduct ourselves with people. So the only way that we are allowed to set aside the norm, I think, is pretty well laid out by Jesus. First, it's only for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We've taken a stand on the truth. We've worded it in love. We've preached the truth in love. But we are not going to compromise that truth, and we are going to take a stand for it. Secondly, they must revile, persecute, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. If there's a grain of truth in some of the evil they're saying, we need to evaluate that, and we need to try to figure out whether or not we need to make some changes, or whether we are doing exactly what we need to be doing. And then third, when hated, excluded, reviled, or given an evil name, it has to be because of our teaching on baptism, or our teaching on moral issues, or our teaching on doctrinal issues, and properly taught. We can't suffer as a murderer. We can't suffer as a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody. That's sin. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So what I'm trying to do here is I'm just trying to look at both sides of this, because I always try to do that when I'm dealing with a subject that's very, very difficult. And this one is difficult. And so we have to be careful that it's not our personality, that it's not our methodology, that it's not the way that we're conducting ourselves. Paul made it his aim to become all things to all men and to present the words in the best possible way to the audience that is involved. If you carefully look at Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, he works very hard until the very last couple of statements trying to build rapport with the people and trying to develop a relationship with them so that they wouldn't be angry. He wanted them to hear what they had to say. But as the lesson ended, and the Holy Spirit could see that none of these words had even dented them, that's when the Holy Spirit inspired Stephen to make those very harsh statements. Jesus also used Paul's life to help us understand. So he says in 2 Corinthians 4, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our own body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Now, this is about as bad as it can get. The way Paul and the apostles were treated in the first century, as he said, when we're reviled. Well, let me get to that verse before I make those comments. Actually, I'm going to skip this one. Wait a minute. I know it's here. There we go. Let's go, and then I'll come back. "I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless." All right, there's nothing there for them to say, "Paul's an evildoer, that's why he's being mistreated." No, whenever they're reviled, they bless. "Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until now." So here's Paul, kind, gentle, forgiving, merciful. Remember when he talks to Galatians, "I'm perplexed about you. Have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth?" But there are no harsh rebukes in there. There's some statements of fact, but Paul treats the Galatians fairly and with justice and with kindness and with love. And we see that throughout Paul's life. Whenever we see an interaction with him, as he told Timothy, and this is an interesting thing, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra." And you know something, brethren? We can follow it too. All we have to do is start in Acts chapter 9 and read through the end of the book of Acts and look at the various things that are happening in his letters. We can get a real clear picture, just like Timothy had, of the persecutions and the things that Paul had to endure. "What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So Paul charts it down to godliness. If you've never been persecuted, then you probably compromise the truth. And that's the problem with the other side of the line. We've been talking about how we have to be so careful that we don't bring it on, but at the same time, we have to be careful that we don't compromise to the point where they just didn't even hear it because we didn't say it. We didn't say you're lost. We were so kind and so gentle and so nice in the way that we presented it that now we didn't even preach the truth. We have to preach the truth. All is sin and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is Christ, eternal life in Christ Jesus. And we have to preach the truth. And when we preach the truth, we're going to suffer persecution. And no matter how you word it, it's going to end up that way. So, yes, here's our attitudes. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I don't want conflict. I don't want persecution. I'll do everything I can to avoid it because I want to have peace. I want to become all things to all men. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace. seasoned with salt. That's where the persecution is going to come in.
It's the seasoning of the salt. And so no matter how kind you are, no matter how nice you are, no matter how well you word it, when you tell people that they're in sin, that they're in error, their first response is going to be, no, I'm not, you're the problem.
And we have to be ready to handle that and to feel that we have, in fact, been blessed for doing that. In John 17:14, here's what Jesus said in his final prayer to God. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so, as we look at this persecution, and as we consider our personal lives, we have lived, most of us who have lived a long time, we've lived through a period of great blessings in this country where you could preach the truth without a whole lot of fear. You would be persecuted, but it would be laughing and scorning and maybe exclusion, but it wouldn't be serious, serious persecution. But I think those days are changing. However, we've got to be careful now, because what we don't want to do is compromise. We can't compromise to avoid persecution. We have to live godly. We have to live as a Christian. If we suffer for living as a Christian, then we should be proud. We should feel glory. We should feel great honor that we've been able to suffer. But as I say, it's normal and very much a part of our upbringing and the way that God has revealed it to us that when the first time we're mistreated, we shouldn't be thinking persecution. The first time we're mistreated, we should be looking to see if we've done something wrong. And only after we've made the decision, I didn't do this, is not me, this is on them, then we should feel that joy and that great happiness. And so as we pick up our song of encouragement this morning, we all need to give careful consideration to the mistreatment that we are enduring on the job, or the mistreatments that we're enduring because as we try to teach people the gospel, they are not properly responding, and they're treating us poorly. And if we are tempted to compromise, there's two sides of great concern. One is that we are so blunt and so rude that we bring it all on ourselves. But the more critical thing, I think, for our culture as this shift occurs is that we're not going to stand up and we're not going to talk strongly enough at this particular time. So if there's anyone in the audience whose heart's been touched with this lesson and who in any way is feeling the need to ask God for their forgiveness, I'd urge you to take advantage of this opportunity while we together stand and sing.